us about this, all right? First session we had, we talked about the rapture of the church. I hope you got those verses down pat. Have you got them? Tell me where you find them in the Bible. The rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Who's memorized that? Who's memorized that? I would encourage you to memorize that, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us who remain should be caught up. There it is. Rapture, caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's part of the rapture. Where else do you find in the Bible the rapture? Revelation where? 4, verses 1 and 2. John said, after this, I looked and behold, an open door. And I heard a voice, as it were a trumpet, talking to me, saying, come up hither. And immediately I was in the spirit. I saw a throne. One that sat on the throne. No doubt, John, that is a beautiful picture of that great getting up morning, the snatching away, the great escape. However, that event has not taken place yet. But, would you not agree with me tonight? There does not have to be absolutely any particular event that needs to take place before the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture of the church. Everything has been set into stage. According to Bible prophecy teachers and scholars, I mean, this stage is being set, so we've got to be looking up. There's another passage of Scripture. Where is it, the rapture?
1 Corinthians.
All right, 1 Corinthians 15. Very good. Hold, I show you, mister, we should not all sleep. We should all be chained in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. GE has calculated that, by the way, 11 hundredths of a second. Faster than you can bat an eye. Greek scholars tell us that word twinkling of an eye is faster than a gnat buzzes its wings. And we're talking about in a split second, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump will sound, and the dead should be raised incorruptible. One more passage, where is it found? Where? All right, good. John 14. Do you know it? Anybody know it? I want to encourage you to memorize it. What does it say? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many. Help me out. Mansion. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. There it is. Jesus said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Very good. Very good. By the way, we are taping this. I was just informed, and some had requested the tape that are working along us and all. Appreciate that, Boyd and Katie. Good job with the video, the music, the young people, the youth, teens. Now, moving rather rapidly, last week we followed up on the rapture and we dealt with this subject. Who knows? Let me see how you were listening last week. What was the subject last week?
Replacement theology.
All right, that's part of it, replacement theology, which is better known as covenant theology, which is a substitute, by the way, for dispensationalism, which literally teaches that these certain covenants, covenant of redemption, covenant of law, and covenant of grace. I'm not going to get into all that, but anyway, you do need to know the difference. The main difference, are you ready for this? Say amen if you're ready.
Amen.
The main difference is that the covenant theologian does not, watch this, differentiate between the church and Israel. However, when we, me personally, come to the Scriptures, there is a definite distinction between God's promises of the covenant He gave to Israel, namely the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the new covenant. And so those were given to the Jews, to God's people. Whereas the church is, God has His plan for the church. Now, covenant theology, in essence, says that the church has now replaced Israel. How many believe that? I don't believe that. Why, if you believe that, here's what you got to do in order to believe that. I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you why. Having studied this the last 5 months, the Lord had me to write on this subject about 40 pages to delve in this, spending hours and hours studying. I'm not know-it-all, but studying the difference in covenant theology versus dispensationalism. And in order to hold the covenant view of theology, you will have to take a, when you interpret scripture, we call that hermeneutics. You would have to come from a allegorical interpretation, which means it is the opposite of a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. How many know the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 21? Peter wrote and he said, you remember that? Peter said, know this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private, what? Interpretation. We get our word epilusso from that word interpretation, meaning to disclose. That's where a lot of cults get started, fads get started. By the way, can I just say something? I'm going to jump right in because we're going to need to move on. How many read the paper today? I went home, got there about 3 o'clock. We had a meeting at 5. And just long enough to glance at some of the things going on in our world. How many read or heard about Pope Francis? Have you read that? Did you hear about that? What's the deal? What's going on? According to the article I read, Pope Francis now, listen to me, I'm not being critical, I'm just telling you what I read. Pope Francis now is stating to the Catholic world and to others that we all, and this is what I'm reading, I hadn't heard him say it, but this is all the readings that I'm hearing, that we ought to take a lesser stance on the issues of homosexuality and abortion. How many read that? How many heard that? If that's not a fulfillment of what God says is going to happen, I don't know what is, beloved. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 following, know this also, in the last days some shall depart from the faith. That's in 1 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, know this, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men should be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, incontinent, fierce, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Watch this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What is this doing to us as blood-bought, blood-washed children of God who believe the Bible? How many believe the Bible? Let me see your hand. If you got your Bible, let me see it. Hold up your Bible, would you? Praise God for the infallible and errant Word of God. It's inspired of God. Jesus said it's God's Word. I believe it's no doubt changed my life. The archaeological, historical, grammatical, and prophetical accuracy of this book is unparalleled to any other book. I challenge you to look at any other book. But as I was saying a moment ago, that what is this doing to us who believe the book? I'll tell you what it's doing. Listen to me. It's making people that come into church and they start hearing us having to take a stand that the Word of God says in Romans 1, the wrath of God, verse 18 following, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness because invisible things of him are clearly seen from the foundation of the world. So he says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither indeed were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools and changed the glory of God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, watch this, God gave them over to uncleanness, to the lust of the flesh and of the eyes. And he said, because they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And thus, they're committing these abominable things. Men lying with men. Women lying with women. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Romans 1. How do they believe that the Bible's forever set in heaven? God doesn't change. Jesus is the same. I know it's not politically correct. I know it's not culturally relevant in our day to say what the Scripture says. But so help me, God. So help you, God, not to compromise what God says. Now, having said that, this does not mean I'm a hate monger. This does not mean I'm a bigot. Rather, if I know somebody's caught in that lifestyle, I'm going to tell them what I tell anybody else, and that is repent and receive Jesus and be forgiven. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's the message of the gospel. Hey, God's no respecter of person. The Lord, He's not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. That's our message. God so loved the world that He gave. I wasn't going to preach, but I'm sorry. I'm getting overly upset here. God help me. But God so loved the world that He gave what? The Ten Commandments? The Golden Rule? The Sermon on the Mount? No. He gave His what? Only begotten Son. Monogenes. Only one of a kind. That whosoever keep the Ten Commandments, that whosoever read the Golden Rule, that whosoever believe in the Sermon on the Mount? No. That whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but what have what? Everlasting life. Do you know you got eternal life tonight? Do you know absolutely you got eternal life? Have you, by faith, received God's unspeakable gift? 2 Corinthians 9:15. So here's the deal. One world religion, we're headed that way. And I believe, no doubt, this is in the providential will of God. Now, let me remind you of a verse from Revelation 17:17 says, God will put it in the heart, fulfill His will. Very timely that the Pope Francis, whom we need to pray for, would come out and say, now we need to take a lesser stance on some of these moral ills. Bottom line is this. Listen to me, folks. Bottom line is this. People come to New Rocky Creek. They hear that we believe the Bible, not hate mongers. No, no. They'll label us that. All we do is read from the Scripture what God says about it. And we don't compromise and condone it. We realize that God deals with me. There I go yet by the grace of God. You know what people are going to think? They come to these Rocky Creek and say, you know, they're intolerant. That bunch of intolerant folks down there. That preacher, man, he's gone off the deep end. How do you know Brother Pastor's been off the deep end a long time? Yeah, I get an amen. They said, man, he's a holy roller. Old Brother Guy Rainwater said, yeah, at least I'm holy and I'm rolling. I'm getting somewhere. but really, here's where we're at. And this is portraying to the world in general that, why, you don't have to believe God. Just rip that out of your Bible. No, it's the end time. All right? So last week we dealt with what subject? You mentioned it. I'm sorry I got on this covenant theology. What's the subject we dealt with last week? And I want you to be entertaining some questions too, maybe tonight if we have time. We hadn't really spent a lot of time. Q&A, and that's another thing that I feel like God wants us to do. What did we talk about last week? Islam invasion. Very good. Very good. And we looked at the origin of Islam. Testament. Where's the origin of Islam? Alright, Genesis is correct. And who said the name? Ishmael. Remember? We looked at that. And found that. Matter of fact, Muhammad professes to be a descendant of Ishmael, at least all I've read concerning that matter. Okay, how many, I'm getting off subject just for a quick second, I'll come back to the subject. How many heard President Bashar Assur, the President, Asher, what's his name, over at Syria? Assad, I'll get it right in a minute. Assad, did you hear the interview that he did for almost an hour? How many read it or heard it? I was so intrigued by it, I wanted to go listen to everything he said. He was being interviewed by Fox News. They were hitting the one question about another, about chemical warfare. We talked about Syria last week. I just was intrigued to wonder what he said. And somebody says, watch this. Somebody said, well, they critiqued him after it was over. You know what they said? He's a liar. I said, bless God, what politician isn't? I can't hear you. Come on, amen or open. You know it's true. Anyway, I don't know about the situation there, but and I know all of them aren't liars. I'm just using that kind of facetious. But anyway, Islamic invasion is going to happen. We read it in the Bible. All right, tonight we're on the subject of the Antichrist, the man of sin. I don't know how far we'll get, but we're going somewhere. Remember now, we're taking you through a journey. These end time events. Can you bring up the chart? If not, that's all right. We'll see it later. The chart. From the rapture to the man of sin to the tribulation to the battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus and coming in glory and power, and then the millennial reign. So these questions we're going to ask tonight and answer, hopefully. Who is the Antichrist? When will he appear? Where is he going? What will he do? how will his time end? Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the time again. Father, thank you for the Lord, your presence, your glorious word. And Lord, we praise you for every person that's here tonight. We recognize we're totally dependent upon you. And Father, we pray you'll open our eyes, open our hearts. We yield afresh to you, God. We want to be busy about your business, that all that we hear and read and take in tonight, it will change us, Lord. It will give us a passion to love you and to serve you. And Lord, to go out in the highways and the hedges and recognizing, Jesus, you could come in a moment. And even if you don't, you've given us the mandate to go and tell. So God, set some fires in our heart tonight. And we pray now that you'll just be glorified through all that's said and done. And again, lives will be changed. We give you praise and glory. Thank you now for this special time in your word. We love you because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. All right, we're going to watch this now. Are we ready? Here is the chart, the tribulation time frame. We're going to see a little background about this Antichrist. Is he here? Could he be on planet Earth now? Let's watch.
There also exists an extraordinary opportunity to form for the first time in history a truly global society.
We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations, a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
The affirmative task we have now is to actually create a new world order.
It's about the future of Europe and a new world order.
After 1989, President Bush said, and it's a phrase that I often use myself, that we needed a new world order.
The pieces are in flux. Soon they will settle again. Before they do, let us reorder this world around us.
Within the next 4 years, we will see the emergence of a new international order.
The beginning of a new international order. I think the new world order is emerging, and with it the foundations of a new and progressive era of international cooperation. We have resolved that from today, we will together manage the process of globalization to secure responsibility from all and fairness to all.
And one of the ways it will drive the change is through global governance and global agreements.
But in a globalized economy, we are going to have to take global responsibilities. And there is going to have to be some semblance of global governance.
Never before has a new world order had to be assembled from so many different perceptions or on so global a scale.
Good evening, everybody. President Obama and British Prime Minister Gordon today calling for a new world order to tackle our global economic crisis.
And the President outlined his vision of a new world order in which the U.S. would participate fully.
We've got to give them a stake in creating the kind of world order that I think all of us would like to see.
But in fact, we're all going to have to give up a little bit of our sovereignty in order to make the world work.
Time where you make money, where the trend develops. And so there's really not a lot to do with it. I mean, oil looks higher, gold looks higher, currencies look weaker, all for the reasons that we talked about before. I mean, you've got huge wage disparities. I don't know how that inevitably resolves itself. It may resolve itself in some type of a global currency crisis. And then if the global currency crisis unfolds, then inevitably you get, an alignment under a global world government. A new global currency and a new world order. So we may be moving towards that.
Tim Geithner earlier this week said he would be open to the possibility or consider the possibility of a global currency as was first advanced by all people, the communist Chinese. Tell us what the status of the bill is and what it would do.
Well, what I have done is put together a bill. I have about 30 members of the House of Representatives that have signed on. It would bind the president or his designee from putting the United States into either an international agreement or a treaty that would take the United States off of the dollar and put us on an international global currency, a one-world currency government. And right now, this isn't talk. Russia has called for this. China, India, South Africa, Brazil,
numbers of nations. At the G20. Freedom was not placed there by the United States. It was my judgment, it was placed there by something greater, the Almighty.
Do we all worship the same God, Christian and Muslim?
I think we do.
Does
we have different routes of getting to the Almighty.
Do Christians and non-Christians and Muslims go to heaven, in your mind?
Can see that? We have different routes of getting there.
I mean, it could possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
My individual salvation depends on our collective salvation.
My individual salvation depends on our collective salvation. Our individual salvation depends on collective salvation.
My individual salvation is not going to come about without a collective salvation for the country. Unfortunately, I think that recognition requires that we make sacrifices, and this country has not always been willing to make the sacrifices necessary to bring about a new day and a new age.
More now of our special coverage here tonight, life in the U.S. in 10 years' time. By that time, there may be all kinds of new ways to safeguard and identify all those things that make each of us unique, our faces, even our fingerprints, even our eyes. Here now with more on the future of technology, NBC's Tom Costello.
The year is 2017. You're rushed to a hospital, unconscious with no ID or medical history, but thanks to a microchip under your skin, it's all there. Science fiction 20 years ago, but a biometric reality today.
The technology is based on answering one simple question. Am I who I say I am?
Already, fingerprints and iris scans verify passenger identities at airports. Within 10 years, that technology may be even more widespread. And look for more complex facial recognition programs that scan a crowd of thousands looking for a single terrorist.
Today's facial recognition software starts with the eyes, then it maps out the contours of the face and compares that against a database of millions, a database that's growing by the day.
What's next? At the University of Bath in England, researchers predict big changes for consumers.
I think it is possible to free us completely of our wallets and keys using biometric technology, if that's what people want in 10 years' time.
In fact, it's already here. The latest home security locks use fingerprints to control deadbolts. And at the Jewel Osco grocery store in Chicago, some customers pay using their fingerprints. No paper or plastic.
You don't really need anything other than your hand, and you already got that with you.
So will future department stores scan our irises, like in the movie Minority Report, then offer products catered to who we are?
Hello, Mr. Yakamoto. Welcome back to the Gap.
Experts say that technology is here now. The challenge is to safeguard our privacy in a brave new world.
Well, what do you think? Is that an eye-opener or what? We're not talking about year 3000, we're talking about 2013. Appreciate the modern quotes. Now, we saw several things in the video. One, we saw about this new world government. Two, we saw about this new world currency. Three, we saw about the new world religion. And so, I want you to take, first of all, as we get a little biblical background of who this Antichrist is going to be. I told several verses, and I'm going to try to refrain from turning to all of them tonight, but let's begin by looking at the book of Daniel, chapter 7. The book of Daniel, chapter 7. And this is just following up briefly on this new world government, or this origin of where this person could easily step in, and as we noted, have the answers for the economic problems, for the monetary issues, as well as be a religious charisma type of person, charismatic type of person. All right, in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, let's start there. We looked at this last week, but as we look at Daniel 7, there's several mountain peaks. If you want to take your notes, several mountain peaks in the book of Daniel. Number one, in Daniel chapter 2, there's the world Gentile powers, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman. And then from chapter 2, we turn to chapter 7, and we find the emerging of the Antichrist, all right? And then from chapter 7, we turn to chapter 9. We find, and we will in a moment, the basis for the tribulation. And then finally, the last mountain peak in Daniel is found in Daniel chapter 11. We're going to see the last battle, namely the battle that leads up to the battle called the Battle of Armageddon. All right? So we turn to chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Keep in mind that Daniel has already had insight into the king's dream. And this is just a follow-up, chapter 7, of these world powers, but they're described in different terms. If you were here last night, how many were here last Sunday? We dealt with this thing last Sunday about the lion being that of Babylon in verses 1 following, then the bear with three ribs in its mouth, depicting the Medo-Persian Empire. Finally, well, we got to the leopard, which there's no doubt that is a picture of Alexander the Great, and the speed in which he conquered the known world. And then finally, this great and terrible beast found in Daniel chapter 7, namely Rome. But I will mention what I've heard, and I'm not an expert on this, beloved, I just want you to know, but I have heard that the Roman Empire has never completely fallen. Never. Historians tell us Rome has never been dissolved completely. That's why many Bible scholars, theologians slash prophecy teachers, believe that the revived Roman Empire will be the headquarters for this Antichrist. All right, let's look at Daniel chapter 7, all right? Chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. I just described to you what happens in verses 1 through 6, and then verse 7. And after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the other great beasts that were before it. Speaking of Rome. And it had 10 horns. Well, we concluded last week, what in the world are these 10 horns? Remember, we talk about apocalyptic literature, and all you got to do is look over in verse 24, where it says that the 10 horns, verse 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, that shall arise. Now keep on reading. Go back to verse 8, all right? We're going somewhere, so hang with me. I know we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, but you will hopefully see at least the origin, the biblical basis where we get for what we're talking about. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another what? Little horn. Well, who in the world is this little horn? Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Again, this one world government, you can see it taking the shape. I've heard people say that Tony Blair is going to be and is the Antichrist. How many of you heard that? Anybody? I've heard that, read that. You know, I don't know. I'm not smart enough to figure all this stuff out. Some say the Antichrist is here now, presently. And all they have to do is walk on the scene. I know this, that John says there are many, many Antichrists. Anti-against, Antichrist against. So there's many Antichrists during John's day, so there's many Antichrists during our day. But it's not the Antichrist. And so in verse number 8, this little horn is no doubt a reference to this man of sin. Okay. And you can see some of the, for example, look down in verse 25 concerning this 10 kings and this one that will rise in verse 25 of chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time of times and the dividing of time. All right, the first question on your sheet is this. Who is the Antichrist? Who is this Antichrist? I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 11. We've looked, and I'm skipping through some things. We're talking about a new world order. We're talking about the end time. And we're talking about we may have time to deal with this one world currency and this one world religion, but time may not allow us. Don't get it. We are able to go through the scripture. All right, Daniel chapter 11. Are you in Daniel 11? Look with me, please, in Daniel 11. Let me just say this before we get into Daniel 11. There is no doubt about it. Most Bible scholars all agree, most, that there is a man described in the book of Daniel who was a literal historical figure. Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. Let's say that together. Antiochus Epiphanes. Say it again. Antiochus Epiphanes. And of course he came from the Grecian era time. And there was a literal man during that time that did in fact, when we read Bible prophecy, by the way, you understand that it has sometimes double fulfillment of prophecy. In this case, Antiochus Epiphanes was a man who did indeed slaughter a pig and desecrate the temple. And yet, Daniel chapter 11 describes this man. However, there's also a future implication in the latter part of the book of Daniel that you must know, or you will not be able to interpret the scripture correctly concerning prophetic events. And there's other double prophecies. I don't have time to look at them all, but the book of Joel, for example, the day of the Lord. You can see that was fulfilled presently as well as a futuristic implication or futuristic event. So, I know some of you may get hung up and say, well, all this is just talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. No, you'll see it in just a little bit. All right, so who is this Antichrist? All right, that's the first question. Who is this Antichrist? What would it be like? Look in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 36. And this is a futuristic implication, although he's been describing this, no doubt, again, historical figure. For example, in verse 21, this event, you say, but Brother Pastor, how do you know that? Because Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15 that has not taken place. And if you read Matthew chapter 24, you'll see everything Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 is not a past event, rather it's a future event. And if Jesus says something's going to happen in the future, I'm going to believe it's going to happen in the future. Hello. Did you get that? Okay. All right. Some say, oh, let's talk about Antioch. No, you just need to read your Bible. Daniel 11, verse 20, verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the end of nations be accomplished. For that is determined, should be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Different translations, different speculation about that. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor, notice, the God of forces. What does that tell you? He's going to be a military man. He's going to have military capability right at his right hand. He will honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. And thus he shall do in the most strongholds with a strange God whom he hath acknowledged, shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Now, then we move from chapter 11, verse 40 to verse 45, which has to do with the Antichrist in a futuristic event. Syria, the king of the north, and the king of the south, being Egypt, will come against the Antichrist, because most believe that the Antichrist will usurp authority when God sends fire and destroys the armies, the Islamic armies, in Ezekiel chapter 38, 39. We looked at it last week. There will be disease. There'll be infighting. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be hailstones fall, and God will destroy them in Ezekiel 38, 39. Those countries, Russia, remember, Russia, Egypt, and Syria, Ukraine, Turkey, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Sudan, Somalia, Ethiopia, and Libya. These countries mentioned in Ezekiel 38, God will intervene and destroy. Now, the Antichrist will usurp authority. I'm getting a little ahead here, but I'm telling you that would fit into the chronological order in Daniel 11. The thing about Bible prophecies, you just can't read it numerically. Say, all right, this happens first, and then this happens first, and this. No, you've got to say, all right, this over here in Daniel 11, and then over here in Revelation, and you put it together, and it makes very logical sense, like a puzzle coming together. Who is this Antichrist? Turn to Revelation chapter 13. That, hold your place now, Revelation 13. See, one of the goals we have in this Bible study on prophecy is this, to get us in the Word. We won't understand it all. I don't understand it all, but my soul, we're learning together and we're growing together and we're getting some events in our minds so that we'll be able to witness and share our faith with others and be able to write for the Bible the word of truth. So in Revelation chapter 13, now keep in mind, I tell you what, in Revelation 13, hold your place in Revelation 13 and turn back to Revelation chapter 6. Turn back to Revelation 6. Hold your place in chapter 13. And turn back to Revelation 6. In Revelation 6, remember now, we looked at Revelation chapter 4. What is Revelation chapter 4?
Which is not
it. All right, which is what?
The rapture.
The rapture. Ah, what happens after the rapture? The guest. Tribulation. We're going to see the origin of the tribulation in a moment. So after the rapture of the church, the man of sin will step on the scene, the lawless one, the son of perdition, namely the Antichrist. And we're going to see in a moment what he's going to do. But, so chapter 6 of the book of Revelation comes after chapter 4 in a numerical sense, but in a chronological sense, after the rapture comes the tribulation. So what's in chapter 6 of Revelation? Chapter 5. You know what chapter 5 is all about? Who knows what chapter 5 is about? John sees Jesus on the throne in Revelation chapter 4. There's an emerald rainbow circling around about the throne. And from the throne are these 4 of the 20 elders, I believe likened unto the New Testament church. And falling down before the throne, and these 4 living beasts, not Therion as in beast as the mark of the beast, but beast as in Zoon, which will be these living beasts worshiping God. And they fall down before the throne, that is the 4 of the 20 elders, and thus is a picture of worship, chapter 4. Chapter 5, John reads, nobody's worthy to open the seal. Shh, there's a holy hush. And all of a sudden, John sees a lamb that was slain, a lion from the tribe of Judah. Oh, bless his holy name. He's handed the scroll. Some believe God the Father hands him the scroll. And he is worthy to loosen the seals of the scroll. That begins to unfold the tribulation. Namely, in the form of 7 seals. What happens? Chapter 6. There are 4 riders that come galloping on the scene. The 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. First, there's the white horse rider. bow in his hand, crown on his head, not a diadem, mind you, a Stephanos. He's come to conquer. There's none other than the Antichrist. Some believe that that's Jesus. Not so. Not so. This is the Antichrist. He comes to conquer. But it's interesting to note, in Revelation 19, Jesus too will come back on a white horse in glory and power with a crown on his head. Not a Stephanos, but a diadem. Coming to rule and reign in his glory and power. The second rider is that of what? A red horse. Blood red. War. 1/4 of the population will be killed. And this is during the tribulation. And then a black horse. Now here's where this one world currency comes into play. He has a pair of violets in his hand. I'm referring to Revelation 6 and these four riders that come riding in, loosening the sealed judgment of Almighty God. Let me just back up and say before I mention that, what is the purpose of the tribulation? Somebody tell me. Judge sin? What else?
Those people that didn't get taken in the rapture, they're saying, oh, well, what they said was true, and we better get our act together because this is it.
Okay. All right. Good. Anybody else have any comments? All right. Second chance for the Jews. All right. All these good actions. Several purposes for the tribulation, as it's already been mentioned. One, the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. Remember that phrase in Daniel chapter 2? Remember that phrase in Daniel chapter 24? Or rather, Luke chapter 21, verse 24? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Right now, in fact, word times of the Gentiles means that the Gentiles had ruled over Jerusalem and the Jews, even present day. But that time will come to an end during the tribulation. Number two, the evangelization of the Jews. There will be 144,000 evangelizing Jews, supernaturally sealed, according to Revelation 7 and according to Revelation 14. And then there'll be the judgment of sin, as has been mentioned, and namely the final judgment of the devil. How many be glad when the devil's thrown in hell? Glory, glory, glory. All right. And so this third rider is this, the black horse. Got a pair of balances in his hand. Week for a penny, penny for a week. Whole day's labor. Some believe that during this economic crisis, this one world currency concept, the Antichrist will be able to control not only military, but also have answers for the economic problems of our world. Interesting to note, the G20 summit, all these world powers, how they're gathering together and putting their heads together and figuring out, hey, we got to get this thing together. Surely we can get one world currency. I wonder if they even realize this in the Bible. Hello. Isn't that interesting? Oh, but a week for a week. And then in Revelation 16, we had it up here on the screen a moment ago, Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. He calls all those small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding, it's the number of the man. The number is 600, 3 score and 6. What's he saying? He's saying there'll be a time during this time that if you do not have this mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. You see how the Antichrist is going to control the world? Okay. So here's this Antichrist. We said all that to come up to chapter 13 in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation 13, all right? And this is just a follow-up on what we looked at in Daniel chapter 11. Here's this beast. And don't get in your mind when we use the word beast, some hideous creature. Oh, no. As I mentioned earlier, a man of charisma, a man of military might, will honor the God of horses and have the answers. Anybody know somebody like that? How many believe that we use this term in the South, the picking is ripe for a man to come on the scene just like that? I do believe that deception is a big, big thing nowadays. You can't tell if right's right or wrong's wrong. No wonder over there in Isaiah 5:20, Isaiah said, woe is the man that calls good evil and evil good, and bitter sweet and sweet bitter, and light darkness and darkness light. No wonder Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause shall God send them a strong delusion, they might believe a lie, that they might all be damned, because they received not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. No wonder Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so this man of sin, this beast, rises up in chapter 13. In chapter 13, say amen if you're in chapter 13. And he says, and I saw upon the sand, read verse 1, and I saw upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast, there it is, that word, therion. It's a different beast as I described to you in Revelation 4. Those four living beasts is a different word. Z-O-O-N for Revelation 4. T-H-E-I-O-I-R-O-N, therion, is for this beast, a description. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea of humanity, having seven heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast was just sort of like a leopard, and his feet were, we've read that before, haven't we? Feet of a bear, and out of his mouth, the mouth of a lion and dragon, gave him power and his seed and great authority. And I saw one of his heads had been wounded and to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Really? And they worshiped the dragon, really, which gave power unto the beast. Well, who's the dragon?
Satan.
Yeah, right. Good. Satan. Just like the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's the unholy Trinity. Satan, the beast. Who's next?
The dragon.
Who?
The Antichrist.
False prophet. All right, the Antichrist is the same as the beast, all right? So you got Satan. I've got a handout sheet. I didn't hand this out, but I've got a sheet that depicts this this unholy Trinity. Okay, so when you see beast, the dragon is referred to as Satan. Satan, or rather, should I say, is referred to as a dragon. We find that in Revelation 20, also Revelation chapter 12. But this beast is a name for the Antichrist, all right? Look again at verse 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and worshiped the beast, saying, who is like this beast? Who's able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. Look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. By the way, let me just pause there. What saints are they talking about here? Tribulation saints. This is not the church. The church has been raptured. Now, I think the church is going to go through tribulation, not the tribulation, but persecution like we are facing now and going to face more of it. However, the tribulation was not meant for the church to go through, as I mentioned earlier. Evangelization of the Jews, the fulfillment of the Gentiles, and the ultimate defeat of the devil, Satan. So, he makes war with the saints. All right, keep reading. And they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him. Continue 42 months. He opened his mouth and blasphemy against who? God. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now skip down to verse 11. I beheld, verse 11, if you're verse 11, say amen. Amen. And I beheld, I'm in verse 11, I beheld what?
Another beast.
The word another is the word Allah, which means like the first beast. but it's another beast. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake like a dragon, as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. Notice. And he caused the earth and them that dwell therein to do what? First beast. Whose was healed. And he doeth great wonders. Signs. Simeon is the word wonder, sign. Who? This another beast is able to do great signs. You sure? You sure we shouldn't just flock to when we hear about some signs and wonders somewhere? Look at it, verse 13. He doeth great wonders so that he makes power come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Look at verse 14. And he does what? He deceives them. Pleno is the word for deceive, which means to mislead. I'm going to agree with you today. Satan, right now, and his demon forces, have not only come to kill, steal, and destroy, but they've come to deceive. And if we're not, listen to me, if we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, if we're not yielded to the Lordship of Christ, if we're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, we are prone to be deceived. Did you get deceived tonight? Could you be thinking maybe you're going to heaven and you're not going to heaven? Has there ever been that point in time in your life where you know that you know that you know? Could it be that you think, well, I'm doing everything right, but maybe we all have blind spots. Maybe there's some things in our life that we really... Put it another way, if Satan cannot deceive you or me into listening to his lie and buying into his lie, worship him, then he will do everything he can to wreck your testimony, my testimony. Get us to be deceived. So my prayer is, listen to me, I could be deceived. You could be, Jesus said you never left to be deceived. We think we're doing right, but is it right according to what God says? Look what happened. Verse 14, he deceived them that put on the earth by means of those miracles. Young people, look at me. Don't you buy into every little thing that comes down the pipe. Somebody's able to do miracles. Hey, have you heard in such and such a town? Why, I heard over there in Conyers, this is a fact, by the way, some lady sees Mary over there in Conyers. Not Mary Prince, mind you, but Mary. You know, Mary in the Bible, Mary. Guess what? Everybody's flocking over there. I can't wait. I'm going. I want to go see. You say, Pastor, you're being critical. I'm saying this. Check out what you're hearing. You check it out in this right here, the book. Otherwise, you can be deceived. You can get involved in some stuff you had no business getting involved in. So check it out. Be discerning. Hey, look at me. Be discerning. Test the spirits. Test the spirits, said John, 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits. See whether they got upon. That's why my heartbeat, my passion is if you get armed as we go through this study together, keep you in the Word. Scripture 9, page 9. Get you in the Word. And then be ready, clothed with the whole armor of God. All right? So, look at it. Verse 14, we got to quickly move forward. He deceived them that dwell on the earth, and by means of those miracles which he had power to do in inside of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image of the beast, and which had wound, and etc., 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 that he should live. And that goes on further. We're still on who is this Antichrist. We're still on the subject who he is. Now, hope now you have a better idea of the description in the Bible about the Antichrist. Question, comment, before we move to number two. When will he appear? Question, comment. Going to move to number two. Anybody? Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. When will he appear? How do we know it's this time for him to the grand entrance? Well, Daniel tells us then. Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Remember, Daniel sees this incredible futuristic event. And I've got a copy here, by the way. I wish we had time to go of it. I've got a copy for everybody. The 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel. It's got all this listed. We don't have time to go into it tonight. As I said, our time and our study is so short. And I appreciate your patience as we go through this together. But look in chapter 9, verse number 27. Somebody stand up and read verse 27. Daniel 9, 27. Before you do, though, let me again remind you that the fact that Daniel has reading the book of Jeremiah, he's got this vision. And Gabriel comes and interprets this vision. And it has to do with the future concerning the Jews. How do I know that? Look at verse 24. 7 weeks are determined for thy people and thy holy city. Who is thy people? Who is thy people? The Jews. And thy holy city. Where's the holy city?
Jerusalem.
Good. All right, and so we know this context is to the Jews, the Jewish people. He's fixing to tell them all the things, six things that are going to be mentioned in Daniel 9:24. You probably see it on the screen. And then he says, know and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem shall be, and unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right? So this is what's going to happen and has happened to the Jews. They have indeed. Jesus has been crucified. Messiah should be cut off. Bring up verse 26, please. See Messiah, the prince up there? Look at verse 26. After 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. That's referring to the crucifixion, a violent death. Daniel saw this 500 years down the road. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Wow. And then the people of the prince shall enter. This happened in 70 AD. Destroy the sanctuary and the city, and the walls should be built again. Okay, now skip it to verse number 27. When would the Antichrist come? Verse 27 tells us who's going to read it for us. Who's going to read it for us? Verse 27.
I'll read it.
All right.
And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. Even until the consummation, and that
determinant
shall be poured upon the desolate.
I appreciate that, Lynn. He. Remember now, we talked about Daniel chapter 7, this little horn. Who is the little horn?
It's like the first, like the big one.
All right, coming out of the Roman Empire. That's why many believe it's the revived Roman Empire. I mentioned to you a moment ago that Rome has not completely, according to historians, according to what I've read, Rome has not been utterly destroyed like Babylon was, like Medo-Persian was, like Grecian Empire that failed. Therefore, many believe the Roman Empire, which is the EU now presently, is going to be revived. You can't revive something that's dead. It's dead, it's gone. But if it's still living, you can revive it. There's the indication there. Rome, furthermore, has not conquered the known world. We read that back in Daniel chapter 7. That's another reason. Now, not everybody agrees with that. And I love not to be dogmatic about that. But the question is this. When will the Antichrist appear? Somebody answer that based on what we just read. He shall confirm. And that word confirm, Jibar, is a Hebrew word which means to strengthen. I've taught him for years that he's going to make a covenant with Israel. But the word seems to indicate he's going to strengthen the covenant. We talked about these different treaties that have been settled in 1979, 1993, and other treaties. Well, let me ask you a question. When will this take place? When will he confirm this? Think for a moment. You know the answer. When will he confirm it? Hello. Somebody say it. All right. After the rapture. How soon? We don't know. We do know the temple will be rebuilt. We know that because in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he will sit in the temple as God, showing that he is God. So the temple will rebuild, be rebuilt. We already talked about that. The tears are being, cornerstones now. Some suggest that I've been reading behind 6 months to rebuild the temple. It won't take long right now. 28,000 priests, the hearts, et cetera, et cetera. You can get a lot of information about that. And they're already now making plans and preparations. All you got to do is read over the Jerusalem Post and read some of these places of information to find out. The temple is right now in the process of being rebuilt. Alright, so the Antichrist will confirm the covenant. We're going to ask the question, what kind of covenant are we talking about? What will this do? What will this do? What kind of covenant are we talking about, and who will this benefit? Who? Alright, peace and safety. What people? Jews. Alright, peace and safety. The Jews. In other words, how many know that Israel right now, we saw last week, is under attack on every side? Syrians, Hezbollah, the terrorists, jihadists, Egypt. Things are happening in Egypt now, but the coalition, the alignment of Russia, China, and Iran. I read here recently, I think that Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, is going to be meeting with some of the United States administration concerning Iran. It's not out of the picture yet, even though there's negotiations. But for right now, Syria has taken the front seat, and with all the chemical warfare. By the way, I don't have it with me, but you know how much chemical warfare the United States has? Have you ever done a study on that? I printed out a copy last week. Jimmy, you may know the chemical warfare that we have quite a bit. I've ruined it if I can remember. It's just unbelievable. Alright? But anyway, this Antichrist will do what? Confirm a covenant with who? The Jewish people. For how long? For how long? 7 years. How you get that? Where do we get that? We just grab that out of thin air? Where's that come from? Ah, very good. He shall confirm covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, we looked at the word week, which is the word. Anybody remember? Shavuot. Let's say it together. Shavuot. And, of course, we can go into the reason why, what for that. But, all right, that's good. And really, I tell you what, go back to verse 25. If you could fast forward, Daniel saw 500 years down the road. Daniel saw that the temple, by the way, this is historical fact, 586 B.C., the temple had been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, I'll get it right then. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the temple. That's not up for debate. It happened, historical event, 586 B.C. And if you take from that event, when the rebuilding of the walls, 444 B.C., the Nehemiahs returned from the cupbearer as the king of Persia. And then the return of the Jews under Cyrus, found in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, as well as the book of Zerubbabel, when they rebuilt the temple. All of this was predicted in Daniel chapter 9. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the holy commandment, the commandment to restore, that is, restore and build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince. Should be how long? 7 weeks. How long 7 weeks? 7 times 7, 49. 49 years and 62 weeks. What's 62 weeks? At 62 weeks. 62 times 7, because weeks is Shavuot, 62 times 7 is what? 434 years. 434 years plus the 7 weeks, which is 49. Somebody help me. 49 and 434 equals? 483. Who said 483? 483 is the answer. Now, go back to verse number 24. If you see in verse 24, he's fixing to give us a panoramic view of the end time timetable. Look at verse 24. Know therefore, understand from the going forth of the Holy Ghost. That's not verse 24, I'm sorry. That's verse 25. Go back to verse 24. Look at verse 24. 7 weeks are determined for thy people. How long 7 weeks? 7 times 7 is what? 490. 490 years. Daniel says, man, it's incredible. It's absolutely mind-boggling. Daniel was able to look down the road and see 490 years of Jewish history. And then he calculates 483 years. Remember, 7 times 7 is 49, and 62 times 7 is 434. 434 plus 49 equals 483. Watch. What do you get when you subtract 483 from 490? Come on, you mathematicians.
Seven years.
Really? Is that what we get for 7 years? Tribulation. Yep. Is the Bible accurate or is the Bible accurate? Does that blow your socks off or what? Man, could you figure that out? Daniel didn't know what was going on. God's word is incredible. Down to the T. Absolutely amazing. There's the 7 years waiting for the Jesus to come. All right? Questions, comments? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this will be our last passage of Scripture. I want you to take some questions now because we're going to close in just a couple of minutes. Praise God for our time to study together. Hallelujah. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, blessed is the man that readeth and heareth and keepeth the things which are written therein. God says a special blessing as we study His word, namely Bible prophecy. But let me tell you, beloved, it ought to change our life. It's not always pie in the sky, but it's the here and now, living godly, living Christ godly, and living every day as to look up, because our redemption draws nigh. All right? We're looking at what now? Y'all help me out. Where are we looking? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, in the context of 2 Thessalonians, remember now, Paul's writing to this church. They were wondering if they'd ever see the loved ones again. He talked about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. He talked about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now he comes to 2 Thessalonians 2. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about this time of tribulation. We're going to run out of time, but that's all right. We're going to build each night upon each night. And here is what the Antichrist will do during the tribulation. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 1. Are you there? Now beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by gathering together again. Verse 1. That you be not soon shaken, mind or troubled, in by spirit of our word, by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Here it is, verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive. We read that before. That day shall not come except the first come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Some interpret that to be the rapture, the falling away. Others interpret that as apostasy, as in political and religious apostasy. Either way, Jesus is coming. Hello. And either way, the Antichrist is coming. That no man, notice verse 3 again, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except the first come a falling away, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, so that he's worshipped, so that he is God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Question, what's keeping him from coming right now? What's keeping him from coming right now? What's keeping all of this in check right now?
Keep reading now.
Keep reading. What does it say? Somebody read it. Somebody read it for us. Stand up, read real loud. Keep reading. Verse 5 and 6. What does it say? Alright, who read it for us? Somebody read it. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Look at verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity of all ready to work, only he who now let it will let until he, who is he, be taken out of the way. Who is he? All right. Somebody else help me. What? All right, question right now. What's keeping all hell from breaking loose right now? Us, the church, the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit. When that's taken out of the way, you think we've had the trouble now. He's saying when he's taken out of the way, then the man of sin will be revealed. Y'all see that? Okay. What's his end? Turn to Revelation 19. Got to close there. Comments, questions. What's his end? Revelation 19. This is the beast now. This is the beast. Chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Turn there, please. 19, and look first with me, please, in verse 20. Chapter 19, Revelation, verse 20. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, that which he deceived them, and that deceived the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were what? Cast in the lake of fire with brimstone. Goodbye, beast. Goodbye, false prophet. All right, here's the question. As we have a time of prayer right now, I'd like the Lord to have us do this. One, who am I worshiping? Am I really worshiping God? Or am I worshiping the devil? You can't be in the middle. You're either worshiping God or the devil. Who is my life committed to? The God who made me or the devil? You can't be fence straddling. You're either one or the other. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not with me, you're against me. Then, what about tonight? Let's pray for God to keep us from deception. Here's the deal. Once we compromise with sin, we turn off that alarm button. That alarm's going off. Snooze button's going off. And we stop listening to our conscience ringing. And we can be open for deception. We drift further from God as a Christian. Next thing you know, we're like Lot. Sitting in the gate. Tonight, if you've been turning the alarm off, God the Holy Spirit's been saying, that's not right. You know that's not proper. You know that's not right. I wonder tonight as we have a time of prayer that God will show us where we're at right now, preparing for His return and this event we talked about tonight. The man of sin. Can you see clearly how this man can step on the scene? Does this give you a sense of urgency in your heart about, you know what? I realize the hour's late. We need to be telling everybody we can and exposing